know. We just want to, you know what, before you kids go, hang on just a second. Hang on just 1 second. Hold up. Just want to pray over these kids as they go back. They are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. And what's going on with them is probably more important than what I'm doing out here. So let's just pray over them, a word of blessing real quick. Father, we just thank you for every child who's here this morning. We ask for your anointing on Shane as he teaches this morning. We rebuke every scheme of Satan against these children. And we pray that their hearts and minds would be opened by your Holy Spirit to the truth of your word and the power of your name, Lord, and that they would begin to walk in it even now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Hallelujah. God is good. And all the time. And he is. He is. Our God is great. I was having trouble getting to sleep last night because I was just, you know, birthdays typically end up being a time where you do a little reflection, especially the more of them that you have. And 10, 12 years ago, if anybody had told me that I would be pastoring up any church, pastor of New Hope Church, on my 35th birthday, I don't think I would have believed them. But now I am so amazed at the faithfulness of our God and how good he is. Pat, it was so good. Well, it was all good this morning. It was all good. But just that his love reaches to the heavens. His faithfulness stretches to the sky. It does, and that's really what we're going to look at this morning in the Word in just a minute. But I'm just so thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be with you. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing in us and what he is going to do in this town. I am so thankful. And I do want to real quick just reemphasize what John already mentioned, the announcements. We are having a meeting for children and youth workers. Anybody who's involved right now, anybody who wants to be involved, or if you're just like, I don't know, but I'd kind of like more information, please come. Yeah. But please come and be in that meeting next Sunday after the service. It's just really, really important because we want to set a vision and a direction for what the Lord's going to do in the children and in the youth because, as I said, they are the church of today. When you look in Scripture, when you look in history, if he's not moving in the young people, he's not moving. And so we really, really desire input. We desire those who feel called to do it to be there. And so if you are right now or if you want to be, then please come and be with us next week. Very, very important. So thank you for those who have been doing it and been so faithful. We appreciate you. And we're excited about what the Lord's doing there. But anyway, he is good. And if I don't know if you saw on Facebook or on Twitter last night, I kind of let the cat out of the bag on purpose. We are going to begin this morning to go through, thank you, it's really pretty. We are going to begin this morning to go through the book of Ephesians. This is not a really long book, but you talk about packed. I don't know if anybody's familiar. Anybody go camping? Anybody do any camping? You know, when you go camping, you have to figure out how to compact stuff into very small spaces, stuff that might otherwise take up a lot of room, and you got to figure out how to cram it into a very, very small stuff sack, especially if you do backpack camping, like I'm getting into and really starting to enjoy. Man, you've got to figure out how to cram a lot of material into a very small space, and I have to say, the book of Ephesians is almost like the Bible for backpack camping. Because it is so crammed full of truth and glory that it is amazing. It really is. And I wanted the first book that we go through together as a body, I wanted it to be, you know, something powerful. I didn't want it to be too long, but I wanted it to be something that we could all really glean from. And as I was praying about it, I just kept coming back to Ephesians, had confirmation from numerous different directions. And so that's what I want us to look into together as a body. And I believe that the Lord is going to bless us tremendously as we get into this. This book is easy to outline, hard to preach. This book is actually so simple. In the first three chapters, it deals with who God is, who man is, and what all that means. And then the last three chapters are, so what? So what do we do with it? We've got all this truth in chapters 1 through 3. Well, what do we do with it? That's chapters 4 through 6. So, you know, that's broad stroke picture where we're going. But, as I said, it's not easy to preach because it is so crammed full. I don't know how many verses we'll get through this morning. I had John read through verse 14. I don't know if we'll actually get through verse 14, but we will find out. And John, we're going to figure out some kind of tape or something on this thing because I fiddle with it more than I need to, but we'll think about that later. Yeah, staple gun, there we go. Yeah, that'll work, maybe. No. Oh, but praise the Lord. Let's get into this morning. And let's just ask the Lord to come because I can't preach this. The truth that is in this book, I can't get to you. I can't get to me. This is stuff that the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us or it's going to go right over our heads and right over our hearts. And we don't want that. We want to dive in and we want the Lord to work and move in us. So let's pray together as we get into the Word. Father, we come. We come in that sweet, sweet name of Jesus. And your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. And you are great. And you are our sweet, sweet song. And there is nobody else like you. You are glorious, Lord. Beyond anything we can understand or comprehend or imagine, you are glorious. And as we come to this book that you inspired Paul to write all these years ago, Father, that you wrote through in this book of Ephesians, Father, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would open our eyes to see your glory, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, as Paul prays in here, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and depth, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But you understand it because you are you. And so I ask you by the power of your Spirit to come and help us understand with our heads, but with our hearts, that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to see you this morning. And in the weeks or months to follow, however long it takes us to work our way through this glorious truth that you've given us in the book of Ephesians, we ask for you to do it. I bind in Jesus' name every spirit of deception, every spirit of confusion or distraction or any work of the enemy that would try to hinder the move of the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds. You can't operate here because Jesus defeated you. He made a public spectacle of you, and you've got to leave now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We invite you. We have lifted up your name in song, and we ask you now to speak to us through your word, and we will give you all of the praise and the glory for it, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul, stop. I told you I didn't know how many verses we get through. Paul, Let's just start right there for a second. Paul, who is writing this book? Who is this guy? Well, if you go to the book of Acts and you read for a very short amount of time, you will get a picture of who Paul is. I'm going to go into the whole detail, but suffice to say, Paul did not come out of the womb spouting praises to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul was on the other side of the fence in the extreme. Paul thought he was serving God by jailing and killing Christians and those who followed Jesus. That was Paul's job. He was good at it. And he enjoyed it. And he thought he was serving God because he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But all that changed in one moment when Paul got literally knocked off his horse and blinded by the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he heard a voice saying, Paul, or Saul, because his name was Saul, God has a tendency to change our names when we come to him because who we are changes. Our identity changes. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His response was, who are you, Lord? Like he had it figured out. He had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. His entire world got turned upside down and on its end. And the next time we see him from then on, he is proclaiming with all of his might that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And the Lord sets Paul apart to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And aren't we glad? But I'm pretty sure most of us sitting here this morning are Gentiles in the flesh. But we'll get into that in a little bit. This book covers that. So right from the start this morning, I want to say this. If you're here and you're thinking, I'm not where I need to be with God, and I don't think I can get there. Murdered any Christians lately? I mean, I'm serious. Because the man who wrote this book and half the New Testament did. He was right there when the first martyr was killed. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And now, the Lord has used him to give us his very word. So I really don't care where you're at this morning. Jesus is standing and saying, come. I can change you. You don't have to change yourself. I can change you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I could go into what an apostle is, but in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a lot of these gifts that get laid out, and we'll spend more detailed time looking into it then. Suffice to say this, God has given different gifts to the church, has given different offices to the church. You've got the apostle, the pastor, the teacher, the prophet, and the evangelist. And it's kind of like a chess game. Does anybody play chess? Anybody know anything about chess? I know that's maybe a scary question, all right? What's the one piece on the chessboard that you cannot be without? Not the king. The queen, right? The queen. The queen moves and combines about three other pieces in what she is able to do, all right? Now, it's not the greatest analogy in the world because I don't believe that God ordains women as apostles, okay? But that is kind of what an apostle does. He is able to combine lots of what the others do, especially when it comes to planting churches and strengthening churches that have been weakened, and that is what Paul does. That is who Paul is. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Holy One of God. There is no other. That is the distinction. We believe Jesus is the Messiah. That he is the Son of God. That he is God in the flesh, the God-man. And that is what makes us who we are as Christians. That is the separation between us and the Jewish religion. That is the separation between us and Islam or Buddhism or anything else that you want to name. Jesus is God, the only God, the only way. That is the separation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now watch that phrase, because this phrase shows up numerous times in the book of Ephesians. It shows up about four times in this chapter. The will of God. And right from the get-go, Paul is establishing the fact that God is in control. That God is the one who has orchestrated all of this for his glory and for the good of those who are his. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. And I'll say it again, to the saints. Good morning, saints. It wasn't strong enough. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
That is who we are. That's who we are. There are 9 references to saints in the book of Ephesians. It's a big emphasis for Paul. The word for saint, it can be used as, it can be called sacred, or it can be called holy. The actual word is used 15 times in the book of Ephesians. Now, some of those times it's translated as holy, and it's talking about God or talking about the Spirit. But 9 times it is referring to the people of God, because we are the saints of God. We are his. We are set apart. That's what it means. It means consecrated. It means set apart. It means holy. Do we think of ourselves as holy? I mean, do we? Or do we let the enemy tell us about all the stuff we did wrong 2 days ago, or 2 years ago, or 2 decades ago? We are holy, not in our own merit, but through Jesus. And that's what this first section is all about. To the saints who are in Ephesus. Who's Ephesus? Where's Ephesus? What's Ephesus? Well, again, you read the book of Acts and you find out that Ephesus is an incredible story. Paul goes to the city of Ephesus and he is there for several years, teaching them and being involved in their lives. And God does some incredible things in the city of Ephesus as a result of Paul's ministry there. There's a lot of supernatural stuff going on in Ephesus. Prayer cloths started in Ephesus. The whole concept of a prayer cloth started in Ephesus because they would pray, all right? Paul would pray over somebody or some specific issue, and he'd pray over a cloth or an apron or something, and they would take it from Paul to the person, and it says that when the thing showed up, demons would leave. So that's weird. Yeah, it is. Our God is supernatural. He does things that we do not understand, but he does them. That's where prayer cloths came from. There was a lot of spiritual warfare going on in Ephesus, and people found out real quick that you better know whose side you were on before you started engaging in it. There's a story in Acts about some people who tried to cast some demons out, quote, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. that didn't turn out so well for them. If you go and read it, what happened was the demon said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? And proceeded to rip their clothes to shreds and chase them out of the house naked. Folks, we got an enemy. He's very real. And apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we have reason to fear that enemy. But we have no reason to fear that enemy because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. What else went on in Ephesus? Well, there was deliverance that went on at Ephesus. People got free of occult practices and things they had been involved in that was opening a door to Satan, and they didn't even know it at the time. They took books that were about magic and burned them in the street to the tune of 50,000 pieces worth of silver, which I did the math on a while back, and if I remember right, that's something in the neighborhood of $100,000 worth of books on magic that they burned in the street because they didn't need the counterfeit power anymore. They had the real thing. The city of Ephesus was impacted. The economy of the city of Ephesus was impacted because people were turning to Jesus at such a rate that the idol worship in the city dropped drastically to the point where the guys who made a really good living carving these idols were getting hit in the pocketbook. And they started a riot in the city as a result. When God shows up, stuff happens. This is Ephesus. This is where Paul had been. And he was there for about 3 years. But he had left, moved on. Apostles have a tendency to do that. They typically have a home church they're based out of, but they will typically travel place to place and strengthen the body. They've got a great love for the body at large, and that was Paul. And he moved on. Now, Paul is in prison for the name of Jesus, and he is thinking about his brothers and sisters back in Ephesus, and decides to sit down and write them a letter. What do they need to know? How do I need to encourage them? And the book of Ephesians is the result by the power of the Holy Spirit. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ, trustworthy, faithful in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From God, our Father. What we talked about last week, what did Jesus say to Mary? Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell my brethren, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus has broken down that separation between us and God, and now we come through the blood of Jesus, not as sinners, not as slaves. We come as sons, daughters, children, and we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. I've heard it said, and I think it's very true, the reason Paul always says grace to you and peace is because you can't have it the other way around. Because without grace, you cannot have peace. Because it is the grace of God that saves us. It is the grace of God that gives us forgiveness of sins. It is the grace of God that gives us the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And unless we have the grace of God, and unless we are growing in that grace daily through His Word, through prayer, peace is not an option. See, the world's just too crazy. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's a little crazy out there. Sometimes you just want to not even think about it anymore. not even engage it anymore. It's like, that's nuts. I'm just going to go over here, go camping, and maybe never come back. But we as the people of God have peace. Peace that passes understanding if we are walking in the grace of God. And when we have that peace, the world notices that because they don't. They do not have that peace. You look around, the one thing that nobody has on the news is peace. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, you have no peace. Because most of them do not have the grace of God. They don't even know peace is an option. Grace to you and peace. Isn't it good to have peace? In the middle of a storm. Remember when the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, storm's coming up, water's coming in the boat. They're all like, we're going to die. They said that a lot. We can take a lesson because we can run around saying that too. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. You know, what's Jesus doing? He's in the back of the boat asleep. Why? Because his dad owns the waves. He's just getting rocked to sleep. Disciples wake up, we're dying. I'm like, oh, man, really? Well, sometimes, I mean, you have to, how much rest did Jesus actually get on this earth? And so he's asleep, and they shake him awake, we're dying. He's like, guys, oh, Father, okay. So he goes out, peace, be still. We were talking about Netflix this morning in Sunday school, and we were talking about binge-watching Netflix episodes. Well, I'm a big BBC Earth junkie. Anything that has to do with animals and nature, I am there. Yesterday, okay? It's the only reason I have Netflix, to be honest with you, is because all that stuff's on there. You have to deal with some evolutionary garbage, but I just pray for the people who produced it and go on because there's so much amazing stuff going on there, and I can sit there and get refreshed because I'm like, God, you're awesome. Look at what you have done. Because they're like, and we don't know how the turtles do this. I'm like, I do. But I've been recently watching Blue Planet. If you never watched it, go watch it. I just encourage you. You will get a kick out of it. But the ocean is the most powerful physical force on this planet. Do you know that? The most powerful physical force on this planet. Nobody can tame it. It affects all the weather of the earth. If something messes up with the ocean, we all die. Okay. Jesus just gets up and says, peace, be still. Power. And because we know our God, we can have peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord, the Master, the Controller, the One who rules it all. Newsflash, the UN's not in control. President Trump is not in control. Putin is not in control. There is not a human sitting in any governmental spot this morning that is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns. And he is working all things for his glory and the good of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we're past the introduction. Blessed
be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love this. Paul at first says, God our Father, and now he reminds us, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made one. What did Jesus pray? That they would be in me as I am in you when he prayed to the Father. They be one as you and I are one. We got to get this. The Holy Spirit's got to get us there where we get this. We're in him. He's in us. The Father, blessed, praised, adored, worthy of worship, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who has blessed us. This is past tense. If you read it in Young's literal translation, he says, who did bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we're not nearly excited enough about that. Who has, past tense, it's past tense because it is finished. It is finished and he is risen. He has blessed us. It's a done deal. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing or gift in the heavenly places, or you could say heavenly realms, or maybe you could even say heavenlies. With every spiritual blessing in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us get it. Because these spiritual blessings produce tangible results in the physical realm, in every area of life, when we get a hold of it and walk in it. Every spiritual blessing. He did not leave one out. Every spiritual blessing. Well, where's the spiritual blessings? Start reading the rest of Scripture. Start reading the rest of Scripture, and where God gives a blessing, look at that and realize, he gave that to me in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There is a heavenly realm. We don't see it, but it's here. All right. It is all around us. And when he says heavenly places, I think he has in mind, yes, heaven, but also simply the spiritual realm, which we do not see with our eyes, but which we operate in because we are spirit beings. We're made in the image of God. God is spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body. And so we are connected to this heavenly realm. And we're blessed in that realm in Christ. Just as he chose us, this is the Father, chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Says the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, our story starts, the part we've got, starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But there was, is, a realm outside of time. It's called eternity. That's where God is. He created time, as we think of time. And before he created time, before the foundation of the world, he chose us What did Jesus tell the disciples? Remember, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. That's awesome. Because you know what that means? It means he knew all the failures. He knew it was all going to happen. He picked you anyway. Picked me. And he didn't pick numbers. He said, Ray, Jeremy, Vicky. He picked us. He chose us in Christ before any of it started. It was always the plan. It was always the point that he would be bringing a people to himself. His glory and the good of his people has always been the point. And it still is. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that's past tense, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that we should be holy, that's present tense. That's not future tense. That is present tense, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now it says before him, it doesn't mean like preceding him. It means if I'm looking at Melinda because she's right there in front of me. She is before me. That we should be before him in love. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us. He did that so that now we can stand before him holy, holy, saints, righteous, not on our own merit. Not on our own merit. It says in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins through the redemption of his blood. But now we should be holy and blameless. Blameless. Paul says in Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Blameless. Because the cross was enough. It was enough. So we can stop blaming ourselves. When we mess up, when we do sin, we can stop saying, oh. Go to God and say, I'm sorry, I repent. But I trust that this is dealt with because I repented of it for healing's sake, and I know Jesus dealt with it on the cross. And do not let the enemy steal another second, beating you up with condemnation. Too much going on to let him try and play that card. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Because he loves you. And he loves me. He proved it. He proved it by choosing us before the foundation of the world and then coming himself and shedding his blood to seal the deal. He loves us. Don't you ever, ever, ever doubt. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's that word will again, the second time it showed up, of his will. Having predestined us. That's a big, scary sounding word. What does it mean? Exactly what it sounds like. Predestined. He destined us before anything. to adoption. When he chose us before the foundation of the world, he predestined us to adoption. Because he's in control here. We're not. Say, I don't get that. Well, join the human race. I don't get it either. I don't get it. If anybody says they can tell you all the ins and outs of how predestination works, that's a joke. I do not get it all. I think the best analogy I've ever heard of it came from my sister, who's sitting here this morning. Because my sister is an author, authoress. If you've not read her book, it's amazing, okay? It's incredible. But she was talking, we were talking about this one day. We tend to have these Saturday afternoon theological talks. We just sit in the kitchen and just like talk. What if? I wonder why. What do you think? It's fun. And we were talking, and I'll call it the author's perspective. And it's the best thing I've ever heard on the subject, I think. Because from an author's perspective, here's what it looks like. When an author writes a story and writes in characters, the author sees the book cover to cover. They know exactly what's going to happen. They wrote it themselves. They know what's happening. They get it. The reader does not. Unless you're one of those people that cheats. You don't do that, do you? You know, those people that go to the back of the book. All right, I've done it a couple times. To find out if I'm going to waste my time. You know, sometimes I'm glad I looked. Well, I didn't want to read all that to get to that. You know, so. But if you know it's going to be a good book, oh, don't do that. Just read it. And as you are reading as the reader, you've got a much different perspective than the author. Author gets it all. You're reading it page to page. And these characters, you are traveling right along with these characters. And as these characters make decisions and turn one way or turn the other and choose to do this and choose to do that, you're saying, yay, or oh no, that's not going to work out, ah, or yeah. And those decisions are very real. They're very real, and the characters are very responsible for them. As you read from your perspective. But from the author's perspective, got it all figured out, got it all planned out. That's it, folks. That's God and us. As Carmen said in The Champion, the father's talking to Satan, said, "You shut your face, I wrote the book." He wrote it. He has written it. And nobody's going to mess it up. Nobody. From our perspective, we're right in the middle of the story. Right in the middle. And we don't know what happens in the next paragraph. So, do our choices matter, and are we responsible for them? Yes. Does God have it all figured out? Yes. I don't get that. Me neither. But that is the truth. And I'll tell you something. When you really grab that, when the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, the pressure that rolls off of your back is unreal. Because you realize, I'm not going to mess this up. If I'm trusting God, I am not going to mess this up because he's not going to let me mess it up. He's not going to let anybody mess with his plan. Nothing is going to stand in the way of his kingdom coming, his church being built, and his glory being forever, and his people being with him forever. Nothing is going to stand in the way of that. Nothing's going to mess that up. I can breathe. I don't have to sit there and think, oh, you know, I did that a month ago, and boy, maybe that wasn't the right decision. I wonder how that's going to affect the rest of my life from here on out. And etc. and so forth, because I used to do that. I used to sit in my bedroom and regret stuff I'd done months and years ago. And then finally the Lord revealed this to me, and I was on my knees in my dorm room weeping, saying, oh, the grace of God who has taken care of it all. I'll tell you what else this does. It absolutely removes the erroneous teaching that says somehow once you come to know Jesus, that you can unknow Jesus. It's not in the Scripture, folks. And the reason it's not in the Scripture is because we didn't start it. We did not begin the process. God began the process. Therefore, we don't unstart it. Nobody takes them from my Father's hand, Jesus said. Guess what? That includes them. That includes you and me. We don't take ourselves out of the Father's hand. Who wants to go anywhere anyway? I don't. I don't want out, somebody said a long time ago. But it doesn't matter, because this is not ultimately about us. This is about Him. He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. The good pleasure, the satisfaction of His will. It satisfies Him to have you and me as His children. That should excite us, because we should be satisfied that He's satisfied that we're His children. And you don't have to work to make Him satisfied. He is satisfied. He chose us. Why? Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What is the end of it all? The praise of His glory. That phrase is used several times here in chapter 1. This is just the first time. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Praise, what we were just doing a few minutes ago. Lifting our voices in song, saying, you are worthy, you are glorious, we love you, you love us, you have done it. Hallelujah. To the praise of His glory. What is glory? We got just a tiny little shred of it when we raised the screen here. And all that light came flooding in. The glory of God, the presence of God, the splendor of God. Anyone has ever had an encounter in Scripture or since Scripture with the presence of God or with His angelic host, the almost universal testimony is glory, splendor, light without shadow. And a presence that you can't even describe. The prophets and those who have visions, go read Ezekiel sometime. You talk about struggling for words to describe what he said. I saw something like this and something like this, but I really don't know what I saw, but it was glory. It was power. It was light. It was beauty. I don't know. But we will. We will. We will see. There will come a moment where this veil is removed and we will see and there will be praise to the glory. And it is the glory of His grace. Grace. It's by grace you've been saved. I'm skipping ahead to chapter 2. And through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the grace of God that has saved us. And I think so often we have been guilty of kind of undercutting that. We've talked for years and years and years in the church about giving our hearts to Jesus. Newsflash, your heart already belongs to Jesus. Everybody's hearts belong to Jesus. When we come to Him, it is a surrender to the fact that our heart belongs to Jesus. And that's grace. Because on our own, we don't get there. Why? Because in verse 1 of chapter 2, I'm skipping ahead again, it says you were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know if you have you ever talked to a dead body? It's kind of dull. Unless the Lord has moved through you to actually raise somebody from the dead. I'd love to hear that story. If that's taken place. But other than that, there's not much happening there. You can spit on them. You can kick them. You can insult them. You can put anything you want to on Facebook about them. They will not respond. They are dead. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. He made us alive just as much as He said, Lazarus, come forth. So He spoke our name and brought us out of death to life. He did that. By grace we are saved. So if you thought you found Jesus, it's because He came looking for you first and revealed Himself to you. And you're like, I found you. Yay. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He, by grace, made us accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus. That in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, you put those three together 19 times in the book of Ephesians, that phrase is used. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. It's huge. Because we're in Christ. It's a mystery. We're not going to get into it all this week. That's why we're preaching the whole book, because this is the scary part. I can try to preach this whole book today, and we'd be here an awful long time. And I'd wear out. So, that's why we're going through verse by verse. So, I won't try to run ahead too much, but just ponder on that, that He, the Father, made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, the word accepted. In the English, maybe it's too weak. Because we think of something being acceptable, it means like we made it. Right? You know, if your teacher, you turn the test in and comes back, acceptable means you passed, but maybe there's a lot of work to do, right? Let me see if we can kind of break this open a little bit. The word for accepted is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's only used twice. The other time is in Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel shows up to Mary and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Highly favored one is the word accepted. It's not just, well, you made it, I'm glad you're here. It is, you are accepted, all of you. You are highly favored. You are mine. I love you, and in Christ you are accepted, so let's walk like it. Let's walk like it. And this goes on and on. This is why I said this is hard to preach, because actually in the Greek, Paul does not take a breath until verse 15. It's verse 1 through 14 is just bleh. It's like some of the kids if they get too much sugar. You know, he's gushing. He just can't stop talking, so he doesn't stop. And there's not a period anywhere. But in English, there's a period in verse 6. He made us accepted in the beloved. So what do we take away from it? Well, it's an interesting part with the book of Ephesians, because typically we're real used to having a passage of Scripture, and then we'll have an application that we can take and plug in this week, you know, at the conclusion of the message. But in Ephesians, we don't get to much of that application stuff until chapter 4. But what can we take away from it right now? I think what we can take away from it is God's in control, He loves you, and the enemy can't mess that up. So whatever it is that you're dealing with, that should help. That should help this week. God's in control, He loves you, and the enemy cannot mess that up. Why? Jesus. That's why. But maybe you just haven't believed that this morning. Maybe you have to this point never believed that. Or maybe you've had trouble believing it. Maybe there's been so much go on. Maybe you've been somewhere you shouldn't be, and you're having trouble believing it. Well, let me reiterate this morning. He chose us. He wrote it. He knew you were going to do all those stupid things. It didn't matter. He loves you. He loves me. In the beloved, we are accepted. And so this morning, as we come to a time of responding to the word, I just want to invite you. Come. If you have been away from God and you thought you couldn't get back, I remind you of the man who wrote this book, Paul. Yes, you can. Yes, you can, because if you've been away from Him but you belong to Him, then you know it and you're miserable, and that's why you're miserable, because you belong to Him and He is saying, I chose you. You're accepted. What are you doing out there, child? It's wet and cold and rainy out there. Come home. Or maybe you haven't believed at all. And you're sitting there saying, really? It's that simple? It's the grace of God? It's the blood of Jesus? It's not me getting myself cleaned up? No, it's not. It is not you getting yourself cleaned up. Jesus did all the cleanup work. Will you believe it this morning? And if you will believe it, you will be saved. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And I just plead with you this morning, be saved. Not by your own merit, not by your own power, but by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you don't have a church home. You know, fellowship's important. It says in Scripture, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Having a local church body that you are in a covenant membership relationship with is important. Because you know what? There is an enemy out there. I told you I watch BBC a lot. And, you know, the wildebeest and the muskox and the gazelles, they do much better when they are in herds. Because when they're out there on their own, the wolves close in and get them. But if they've got the strength of a congregation protecting them, they make it. If you don't have a church home, you need one, and we would love for this to be it. If you have not followed through with believers' baptism and publicly said, I'm with Jesus, there's spiritual power there. There is. There is a breaking off of even strongholds the enemy has had on you when you publicly declare, I'm with him. So if you have come to know the Lord, but you have not publicly followed through and said that with baptism, don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to John. We'll be happy to talk with you and get you started down that road. Whatever you are this morning, wherever you're at, Jesus is the beloved, and in him we are accepted. So come this morning. Father, we love you. We love you because you loved us. You chose us. You saw all the warts. You saw all the scars. You saw all the wrinkles. And you said, I pick that one. You adopted us. You have chosen us for adoption. Oh Lord, let that sink into our hearts. Until no devil in hell can steal it from us, no man can lie it away from us, until we understand that we are yours and you are God. And in that grace, there is peace. Grace and peace in the Lord Jesus. Lord, do a work in us this morning, and I thank you for what you have done. Holy Spirit, draw the lost. Encourage your people. Bring us to a place of surrender to you and life like we've never known. In Jesus' name.